Scary. Yeah, we'll see how this goes this morning. I recognize this has been a little while since I've been up here with the microphone, and as somebody said, there's a Q-tip stuck in the side of your face. So, I don't know, who would have said such a thing, right? We're continuing on in our summer slowdown series, and as Jay already mentioned, our staff is really taking the summer slowdown series very seriously. Got a text from Kevin this morning. He slept till 10:30 Manitoba time, so he's taking that first. Our first summer slowdown was, you know, the physical slowdown, right? And last week we focused on the inner slowdown, be still and know that I am God. So we're happy that Julia can also enjoy some family time away. And so it is, we gladly make that available to them and this community here. Yeah, we've got good people here that can manage in the midst of all of that. So today we're continuing on this summer slowdown, but today involves a little bit of action on our part as we address topic of opening ourselves to God, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 139. This is a psalm that has been part of my life for a very, very long time. I was introduced to it in grade 8, I believe it was, in junior high. Miss Bargan, my teacher at the time, at the close of every day in our class, we would sit around in a circle and spend about 5 minutes, and we actually memorized this whole chapter over the course of several months. And so it's been an integral part of my life since then. And various sections have impacted me in different ways. I found out also that it is a favorite of my mom, which adds a special significance to it. My mom has long since passed away, but her memory and her contribution in my life are very dear to me. So let's get into Psalm 139. I'm not sure if I need to put out a timer here. Maybe somebody out there can just kind of like, all right, you're like, I'm going to try, and I took some notes, and I chop, so I'm going to try and stick to it, and if you notice that I'm way off track, just yell out, squirrel, and I'll be like, oh yeah, okay, and get back, okay? Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, and for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was formed in the depths of the earth, when I was made in the secret place. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, if only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those that hate you, O God? And abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So much in there. A God who knows us completely, every little bit. It can either be comforting or it can be frightening. In this day and age, we can often get very concerned when knowledge about us is spread out there because we never know who knows it. This first section that we're talking about, fully known and loved, verses 1 to 6. It is a common human tendency to believe that if all of our stuff was known, then we may not be fully lovable. Or that bad stuff could be used against us. We don't have to look very far where somebody has had bad stuff revealed and it turns out really badly for them. This can stir fear and anxiety when we are fully known. It really comes down to the character and intent of the person who has access to the knowledge about us, right? Will this knowledge be used for or against me? But we can be confident that God's intentions are loving for us. Now, as I reflected on this and have reflected on in the past, this idea that God knows everything about us, and I think about another old jolly man in a red suit, and we're in July, and it's, you know, Christmas and Christmas movies in July and things, and it's like, is that a thing? Anyway, so jolly Saint Nick is credited with knowing all about us as well. He knows when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows when you've been good or bad, right? And I'm thinking, okay, how does that connect to all of that, and how does that make us feel? And it's like, I don't know, but it feels like we have this propensity to want to, even if we don't want to acknowledge God, we create then a figure that knows about us. We want to be known to a certain degree. How does it make you feel when you consider God's insight into your life? Is it comforting? Does it generate fear? Do you wonder? Does it make a difference when we consider that Jesus, and we want to view all Scripture with the understanding that we look at it from Jesus, who is the full revelation of God? Does it make a difference when we understand that it is Jesus who sees us fully and is fully aware of us And when we examine how Jesus interacted with people, that fear can dissipate, and we can be okay with that. Verse 2 is one that has, you know, kind of come back forward to me in my thoughts, and I said, because it talks about, you perceive my thoughts from afar. And my thoughts can be good, but my thoughts can also be weird, sometimes wonderful, sometimes downright scary. And it's like, where did this come from? Is it that fast food I ate last night that's sitting and stirring me bad things? Is all that nonsense I'm scrolling through on my phone? Was it a movie? We can have external influences. We have internal influences. I don't always just need stuff from the outside to stir up some weird and bad thoughts. And that's a strange realization. And it's like, God knows all about that. He knows those thoughts. And he doesn't banish me, and he doesn't turn me away. Comforting. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, whether spoken or unspoken, he knows the words. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. It may feel a little bit like we're being boxed in and contained. But that's really, I believe, not what this passage is saying. I like the way that the message paraphrases it. It says, your reassuring presence coming and going. So this is not intended to be a controlling knowledge about us, a controlling hand on us, but it is a supporting hand, a caring hand, such as the hand of a parent who guides a child and safeguards a child. So I'm okay with Jesus knowing everything about me. He isn't looking to condemn me. You know, we're familiar, for God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. And then in verse 17, God sent not his son to condemn the world, but to save the world. So all of this knowledge there, we can rest in the knowledge. We are fully known, not rejected, we are loved by God. Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God's command, they instinctively hid, feeling like, oh, we need to stay away from God. We don't want God to know what we just did. God sought them out. There were consequences for their sin. But God helped them out, and he made a way, and he promised a way for them. So this is freeing. I don't have to hide my failure, my shortcomings, my sin. Because managing duplicity is tiresome. Keeping up appearances, being careful about what I reveal to whom, robs us of joy and freedom. It's anything but restful. But knowing that it is a loving God, a forgiving God who knows all about me, I can be at peace, fully known, loved, and forgiven. The next section here, verses 7 to 12, talk about never alone is kind of how I've entitled this section and looking at it. So, and the verse that really captures my imagination that I'm drawn to is, if I settle on the far side of the sea. I love water, I love the ocean. It speaks to me of adventure, of exploration. You think of the oceans connecting all the different places of the earth, the fjords and inlets and bays reaching inland. And so I love that. That imagery, for me, it reminds me of God's presence all over. And this morning, it's particularly connecting with me insofar as Anthony and Courtney just set off on a plane, and they are literally on the far side of the sea because they just went to Japan for their honeymoon, for their sixth anniversary. Their honeymoon was a while ago. So seeing them off on a plane, and I was able to bless them as sending them off. Erica is enjoying a weekend also at the edge of the sea, not quite as far away, just out in Seychelles, but also, you know, connected there. And so for me, this has a specific kind of connection that way, that God's present is everywhere. It's not like being tracked by your smartphone and AirTag on the luggage or other tracking device, you know. We're reminded that God is with us. And that he's with us, whether I'm sitting on a beach with Erica watching a sunset, in the ICU with my brother praying for his recovery, sitting with family around the table, enjoying dinner, struggling to figure out a problem at work, creating something with my hands. These and many other, God is there with me. Think about your situations this last week. Were we there? You aware of God's presence there with you? He is there in all the places that we go. Not quite like the Zeus book, but, you know. Thought about that. It's like, nope, side trail. Squirrel, nope. But think on, where have you experienced his presence? Where do you know, are confident? He's here with me. He's here with me. We are secure in him. Excuse me. Oop. This is the promise of Jesus recorded in John 10, 28, 29. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That security of knowing that God is there with us, and it is his hand that upholds us. His right hand is added as an emphasis that it is his strong hand. No offense to those who are left-handed in the crowd. Because, you know, so it's, you know, it's not to be a slight against those. So I recently came across a song which captures the essence of Psalm 139 quite well. I'll highlight only a portion of it for brevity, and no, I'm not going to sing it. It's called Can't Outrun Your Love by Ellie Holcomb. And I didn't get text in time to get that on a slide, which is fine. So just have a listen. Can't outrun your love. I forget you. I forget to remember all you've done. But when I'm broken and when I've chosen to hide and run, where can I go? Even when the darkness covers me, if I settle on the far side of the sea, no matter what I do, I can't outrun your love. No, I can't outrun your love. You have your hand upon me, your spirit lives within me, and you will never let me go. I know your word will guide me. I know your arms will hold me. You will never leave me. I can't outrun your love. Really beautiful poetic interpretation of Psalm 139. So may that go with you. We are never alone, and we can't outrun his love. Moving on to verses 13 to 18, my origin story. Where do I come from? I'm not a random sequence of favorable accidents. His hand in my beginnings and familiarity with my life's trajectory is nothing short of amazing. He is an awesome God. When we look at all of what this chapter and the rest of Scripture describes, God is truly awesome. I think we've really lost the appreciation for that word, awesome. Because, you know, anything and everything can now be awesome, right? You've heard it. And I recently heard a person that we love to listen to together, Erica and I, Phil Calloway, laugh again. And he talked about this thing. And so then I've tried to adopt his thinking on it and reserving the word awesome for God. And then he suggested the word splendiferous for anything else, you know, that we find marvelous and wonderful. And we just need a good word for it. And so I've been trying. And so it's interesting, even when somebody now talks about, wow, that ice cream was awesome. It's funny how my mind triggers awesome. Oh. That's, God is awesome. The ice cream is splendiferous. It's funny how that happens. Anyway, that's a little freebie just thrown in there. But my origin story, our life is full of purpose. There's a reference there, and there's many other references in Scripture about how our life is intentional on purpose. God has a plan for you, for me. And that plan is a good plan. Many people have leaned on Jeremiah 29:11. It's a promise from God to the exiles, and I believe it applies to all his people, that he has a plan and a purpose for us. John 10:10 records a declaration made by Jesus that he came to give life and to give life to the full. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we see that again, that reference to it being recorded in advance. He's prepared each one of you for something good. The psalm takes an odd turn, doesn't it? All of a sudden, we get to verse 19. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. It's like, where is this coming from? Kind of catches you by surprise. And when I first looked at this, I thought, you know what? I should just hand this hot potato off on Kevin when he comes back. Then I reflected on it, and, well, you know, I'll give it a shot. And he can always kind of come back and say, yeah, by the way, let's look at this again. But we find ourselves in a rant of righteous indignation. It seems a random sidestep, a diversion from the theme. But how often can I be caught off guard and find myself with a preoccupation of evildoers? And that just robs me of joy. These things get me all worked up. I get angry and frustrated. It's anything but restful and life-giving when cheaters prosper. When people deny God or speak badly, mockingly, or profanely, I may think, oh, I got to stand up for God. He's getting attacked. Think Peter in the garden. Oh no, they're coming to arrest Jesus. Where's my sword? And what does Jesus do, right? This word, I abhor them. Wow, that's strong. Is this prescriptive? Like, is this passage telling us how we are to act, how we are to behave, how we are to respond? Is it a call to stand up and fight? Let's view it through the eyes of Jesus. Does he hate those who rise up against him? What of his prayer as he was being crucified? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. We find that in Romans 12:19. It's a reference back to Deuteronomy 32:35. Take a breath. Pause. Focus. Focus. Okay. We're talking about God and me. God knowing me. God's good intentions for me. His purpose, plan. All right. Whew, back on track. So to me, this section seems like an honest reflection of how my focus can be diverted from God and me to them and God. It's like a deflection, maybe. I don't know. Fairly common. You know, Jesus was having a really good talk with Peter, and he was being restored and so on, and he was telling him about some of the things that were going to happen. And Peter's nodding and nodding, and maybe you recall this. You know, and then all of a sudden Peter looks over, and there's John, and he's like, and what about John? It's a common thing. Peter was susceptible to it. I'm susceptible to it. Maybe you are as well, that we can get really sidetracked by that. And it might be a good reminder that maybe some of that is even who we are and we're responding to it. We're approaching the end here. I didn't see any. All right, you're tracking with me? Okay. 30 minutes and we're done. Okay, good. The chapter starts out with a statement. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Now in verse 23, we come to a very different. It is more of a request. Examine me, O Lord. It's an invitation. Search me, O God, and know my heart. The first one is more of a bold statement or just an emphatic statement. Yeah, you already looked at me. You examined me. You know me completely. And it's very different. Now there's this humble asking and request and submission to God's examination. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Yeah, I have some anxious thoughts at times. You? See if there's any offensive way in me. Ooh. Is there some offensive way in me? Could be. Lead me in the way everlasting. God knows us completely, but that doesn't change us automatically. We need to open ourselves to God. And hopefully that's your takeaway from today. Opening ourselves to God. The first sections really cover all of what God knows is about us and just really emphasizes that point, God's knowledge there. But that in itself doesn't change anything. It changes when we make a choice, when we submit, and when we humbly request. As a trusted coach works with an athlete, and a coach will examine an athlete's performance and critique. You did that really well. Oh, that needs a little improvement. Oh, that, never do that. And a coach will build the skills and help an athlete succeed. How much more a loving creator who has plans for you, who has created you for a purpose, when we submit to him, will provide good guidance to replace bad habits with good. We have choices. We have action to take. This is what the Lord says. So this is a statement out of Jeremiah 6. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask for where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. You can reflect also, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy and laden, I will give you rest. You know, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So this path that we're invited on, the journey with Jesus, the walk with Jesus, it's not an easy peasy path either. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. He also was upfront and clear with his disciples. So it's not all, you know, walking through fields of lilies or whatever it is that you think of as just this. But we do not walk alone. So when I consider his good intentions for me, it is possible, maybe even easy, to willingly submit to his examination and his recommendations, because they lead to flourishing forever. They lead me in the way everlasting. Then I lean into the promise of 1 John 1:9. Maybe you've heard this verse before, maybe not. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Part of getting on the way everlasting, part of this response to this examination from God is to acknowledge where we failed, where we've sinned, and said, okay, help me, God, to turn, to make a turn. Verse 23, know my anxious thoughts. I have many a good night's rest ruined by anxious thoughts. You? Maybe. I found something that works for me, and I'm reminded of a verse in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Bring your anxious thoughts to God. The ministry of Jesus, what was the ministry of Jesus? To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. The psalm talks about darkness and God. To God, everything is as light. To darkness is as light. And the ministry of Jesus in Luke 179 is described as to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The path of peace. The way everlasting. When does everlasting start? Consider the Lord's Prayer. The phrase that says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does everlasting begin after our death? Or does everlasting start now when we walk with Jesus? Does the way everlasting, does it lead to a place? To heaven? Is it a journey? Is it a way of living? Is there a direction to it? Yes. Does that bother you when you have multiple questions and somebody just says yes? You can't do, no, I asked you multiple questions. You can't just say yes. But the way everlasting, when we ask God to examine our hearts and we submit to his examination and take appropriate steps and follow the way of Jesus, we embark on the way everlasting. It is not a perfect way, and there will come a time of redemption in when that path will become perfect. So may this psalm and the other scriptures and your own exploration and your walk with God, may your life's journey on the way everlasting, may it be marked with peace, knowing that God walks with you, leading the way. Sorry, I didn't give you a heads up there, did I?